Morning will be taken from Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And the sermon, it comes from a very brief series that I have been doing at Escondido United Reformed Church on God and the family. The title being God and the Family, the title for this morning being God and the Family, a Witness to the World. We'll be reading the whole of chapter 18 and focus in particular on verses 16 through 19 for the sermon. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing in the reading and preaching of His Word. Our Father in heaven, we do give thanks that You have preserved Your Word for us, that as those who bear Your image, we can live in light of what You have revealed to us, not only in creation, but also in this most special way, through Your own written Word and Your incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that as we hear Your Word read and preached, that it would be joined and empowered and made effectual in our lives through the power and presence and indwelling of Your Holy Spirit. Our God, we ask that You would do this, not because we are worthy, but because You've given us Jesus Christ, and we want to live in a way that honors Your name. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. The ongoing narrative of God with Abraham and his family. The Lord appeared to him. He appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent and in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there were three men standing in front of him. He saw them, and he ran from the tent of the door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in Your sight, do not pass by Your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to Your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and he gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared, and he set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent of the door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to that outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. When Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the wicked to death, to put to death with the wicked the righteous, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." And then he said, "Oh, let the Lord not be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So the reading of God's Word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Genesis 18 may be familiar to us because of how it begins and how it ends. The beginning of these verses tell us about how God came to meet with Abraham and gave his promise that she, his wife, would bear a son, even in their old age. A son who would become the son of promise, Isaac. And then we are familiar with this passage even more so, possibly, because of how it ends. How Abraham boldly comes before the Lord and intercedes with the Lord on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if we were going through an exegetical study of this passage, we would indeed walk through these verses and we'd draw out their significance and how they interrelate to one another. But I'll leave that good work to your very capable pastor. This morning, what I want to do is focus in on the center of these verses, verses 16, 17, 18, and 19, and show how these central verses are really central to the theme of this whole chapter, and really summarize for us really the significance of God's interaction with Abraham in general. These verses teaching us about how God was in relationship to Abraham and his family. And so we'll consider that under the theme, God and the Family, a Witness to the World. And then we'll conclude by considering how this Word of God to Abraham relates to that Word of God that Jesus Christ gave to His people at the completion of His earthly ministry. Where in Acts 1, having completed all that he had been sent by the Father to accomplish, Jesus calls to gather the little flock before him and said that you will be my witnesses to all the earth. So that's where we're going, and we'll consider these things in three ways. First, we'll consider our distinct relationship with God. We'll then consider our shared responsibility to the Word of God, and then our promised reward. First of all, we consider our distinct relationship to God. In a very brief way, we could say that we're in covenant with God. And yet much more needs to be said, because if we think back a little bit towards the beginning of Genesis, we find that the first family was also in covenant with God. Adam and Eve were in a covenant of works with God, and it didn't go very well, did it? We read of how that beautiful, intimate, wonderful relationship between God and that first family was devastated through sin. We hear of it in Genesis 3. That family fell apart. Adam and Eve, they broke covenant with God, and they, their children, and their descendants, rather than living with intimacy with God, they grew in enmity with God. So that by the time we come to Noah in chapter 6, just a few chapters later, sin had run its course. Isolation and estrangement with God had become the norm. What a tragic fall from intimacy and love and fellowship with the Almighty Creator to this broken covenant, enmity, and estrangement from their Creator. And the situation isn't much better as we come to chapter 12, when God first comes and meets with Abraham. Now we have to remember that Abraham didn't have a church. Children, Abraham didn't have a pastor, didn't even have a Bible. You see, the only reason that Abraham had any knowledge of God's great plan was because God chose to come and personally meet with Abraham, to speak with Abraham, to talk with him. In other words, the only reason why Abraham knew God in this personal way is because God chose to form a new relationship with Adam, a new relationship that we call a new covenant, a covenant of grace. We hear of it in chapter 12 as God comes to Abraham and He says to him, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house." God comes to Abraham. From the best we know, there were a family of idolaters, of moon worshipers. And He says to Abraham, "I want you to leave your family because I am going to establish you and your family for a very special and a very distinct and a very glorious purpose. Because through you and your family, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed." That's Genesis 12. And that new relationship that God forms with Abraham is described in chapter 15 as a covenant. It's specifically called a covenant, a very personal relationship, a legal relationship, as God makes a solemn promise to bless Abraham and his family. And as we read in chapter 15, we see how God, it seems, even makes a pledge of His own life to ensure that the promised blessing would indeed be fulfilled. What a God! What a God that Abraham had come to know in such a personal way, who seals their relationship with His own word, bringing legal ramifications upon Himself. And then in chapter 17, this covenant is signified and sealed with the sign of the covenant, circumcision, as God calls the new relationship an everlasting covenant, saying that "I will be your God and the God of your children." And this intimacy, this personal relationship between God, Abraham, and his family continues to develop until we get into chapter 18, our passage this morning. We find in verse 16 that having met with God and fellowshiped with the Lord, they set out on a walk and they looked down towards Sodom. Now Abraham knew of Sodom and Gomorrah rather well. He was very intimately acquainted with them. From previous chapters, we know that he interacted with them and even went to war on their behalf to save them from the destruction of enemies. And as they looked down on Sodom, surely Abraham knew the state of that city. And God welcomes Abraham into His counsel. The Lord says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" This relationship between God and Abraham and his family continues to develop, and it becomes more intimate and more personal as God shares with him more and more of His special revelation, more and more of His plan for Abraham and his family and the world. And where at the beginning of our chapter, God promises the new life of a son to Abraham's family, we're shocked at the end of this chapter as God reveals the destruction and death of thousands because of sin and rebellion. No doubt Abraham was stunned at the righteousness and justice of his God. But you see, God reveals to Abraham more of His plan to bless him and more of His plan of providential interactions within the world so that Abraham would be properly informed and equipped. You see, he was justified in chapter 15. We're told that Abraham believed and the Lord credits it to him as righteousness, and that the Lord then works to sanctify His chosen by renewing within him the image of God that he was created with, renewing that image of God of knowledge, righteousness, and holiness by sharing more of God's Word and His will. What a blessing this amazing God has given to His new family in this new covenant. He's chosen by God. He's called by God. He's justified. And we have evidence of His ongoing sanctification as God shares with him a measure of His own glory, revealing to him His will and His purposes and plan. Might remind us of Romans 8:30 and that pattern of predestination. Those who are predestined are called, are justified, are glorified, right? The parallels between Adam and us are really quite remarkable. God calls families out of sin. He calls families out of their isolation and estrangement and into a new relationship, a new covenant with Him. He did it with Abraham. He does it for us today. We see witness of it. Abraham met with God occasionally. We meet with God each and every Lord's Day. Abraham spoke with God, again, occasionally. We don't know how often, but not too often. God comes and He speaks with us each day, doesn't He? As we have His Word in our homes and as we can talk with Him as a Father in prayer. And Abraham, he lived by faith in the promised Savior. Jesus said that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham lived by faith in the promised Savior. We live by faith in the present Savior. Right? For what God promised to Abraham so long ago that through him and his family, all the families of the earth would be blessed, came to be a reality. For God showed His love for the world in sending His only Son, His only Son, to die so that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. You believe in Jesus, then you can have great confidence that you will not perish as Sodom and Gomorrah, but you, through Jesus Christ, have been saved for everlasting life. What a God of Abraham! What a God that we have for us today, who's formed such a wonderful relationship with us. And we need to see from our text that God forms this covenant relationship with believing families, and He does so for a purpose. Our text shows us that we are not the pinnacle of God's plan. You and your family and this wonderful congregation are not the pinnacle of God's plan, but by His grace we have been brought into His plan. We've made a part of His plan, and therefore we have with Him a shared purpose to uphold His Word. Verse 19 says that as God is speaking about sharing with Abraham more about His plan and His work within the world, He says, "For I have chosen him." We might summarize verse 18 as saying, "I need to tell Abraham what I'm about to do. I want to show Abraham what I'm about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah because I have chosen him, because I've entered into a relationship with him so that He may command His children and His household after Him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice." Wow. What a responsibility. God is committed to His Word, And he calls us to share in that commitment to his word. Just as God reveals to Abraham what is necessary for him to uphold his calling in life, so we are responsible to share with our children what is necessary for their calling in life, the way of the Lord. For Abraham, the way of the Lord was progressively revealed through these meetings and through these congregations, and maybe most profoundly, at least to this part in the story, through God's judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. What a revelation of God's righteousness and His justice in the world. And the way of the Lord was further clarified for Abraham's descendants, the people of Israel, as they received the Ten Commandments, right? The clarity that God revealed to His people in the Ten Commandments far eclipsed anything previously known. And then Jesus, in Matthew 22, He even brings greater clarity to what God calls for from His people when He says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In these ways, God made known and continues to make known His will for covenant families. Calvin says about these verses in his commentary, Genesis 18, God does not make known His will to us, that the knowledge of His will may perish with us. We're not the pinnacle of His plan. But instead, God makes known His will to us so that we may be His witnesses to posterity, and that they may deliver the knowledge received through us from hand to hand, as it were, to their descendants. And to their descendants. We're part of God's plan, aren't we? Of God's patient plan to bring about redemption among the nations. Luther, I was reading Modern Reformation this weekend and was struck by a quote reprinted there of Luther. When he wrote his catechism, he says, at least in part in response to family visitations. Listen to what he says. The deplorable conditions which I recently encountered when I was a visitor constrained me to prepare this brief and simple catechism of Christian teaching. What wretchedness I beheld in family visitation. The people have no knowledge of Christian teaching, and unfortunately many pastors are quite incompetent and unfitted for teaching. Although the people are supposed to be Christian, are baptized, and receive the Holy Sacrament, they do not even know the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, the Ten Commandments. They were pigs and irrational beasts. And now that the gospel has been restored, they have mastered the fine art of abusing liberty. Wow. Luther was disturbed that covenant families did not know the way of the Lord. Luther was disturbed that those who were baptized into Christ would live as irrational beasts. You see, through his understanding of the Old Testament and the New Testament and how the whole fit together into a seamless garment, Luther was passionate for the justified to be sanctified. Just as we read in Genesis 18, that parents and children would be about the way of the Lord, doing righteousness and justice. As I say, that's a part of the Old and New Testament teaching that we find, and we see it in Ephesians 5 as Paul instructs spouses within the church to marry in the Lord and to engage one another with love and mutual sacrifice as unto the Lord. And then in Ephesians 6, calling parents to be about the difficult, diligent task of discipling their own children within the home. teaching them, raising them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And then coming to children and saying, and children, as your parents love you in this way, be sure that you submit to them as unto the Lord. Because even though they may be difficult sometimes, they're loving you. They're praying for you, that you too would come to know the Lord and the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Our baptismal form. We heard the adult form this morning. The form for the baptism of infants on page 127. It says that we must use the sacrament for the purpose that God intended it for, and not out of custom or superstition. Towards the end, it calls parents to acknowledge their depravity, to confess the complete doctrine of salvation, quite similar to what we've heard this morning, and to sincerely promise to do all that they can to teach their children that doctrine of salvation. Brothers and sisters, let us rejoice that God has so blessed us of this congregation, that we have been called through the ministry of the Word and through the care of the elders to be diligent in these things, to be about the work of discipleship at church and within the home, to be diligent about catechesis, because it matters to the Lord. Because it's part of our purpose as those who've been baptized and commune with the Lord, lest we neglect them and become, as Luther found in his day, Christians living as pigs and irrational beasts. What a mockery to our loving Father. Well, God comes and He makes this new relationship with the family, and He shares the responsibility with them to His Word. And He does it all in light of a most glorious and wonderfully anticipated reward. See, our passage doesn't end with the call to do righteousness and justice. It continues to say that I have chosen Abraham that he and his children might be obedient to my word, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised. You see, what we find is that the whole of our life is to be lived within the reality of God's promised blessing for his people. We should never live with a daily burden of sin or guilt or duty. Christ has lifted that off of our shoulders in light of His gospel. You see, this relationship, this responsibility, it anticipates the promised reward of God's blessing. It's important to point out that the structure of the passage could lead some to conclude that God does the choosing, we do the obeying, and as a result, we get the blessing. It's very wrong. And we won't take the time to explain how that's wrong, other than to suggest that in the Scriptures, that's and so that's do not always mean cause and effect. In the Scriptures, when you see that God chose someone so that they would be obedient, so that they would be blessed, that doesn't always mean cause and effect. In fact, what we find as we study this passage more carefully in light of the broader Scripture and testimony of Scripture, we find rather than it's God who graciously initiates the relationship, it's God who graciously empowers the obedience of that relationship, because it's God ultimately who's committed to His Word to bless that relationship unto its full consummation through the gospel. God has promised that our labor is not in vain, friends. Whether a parent at home doing the oftentimes difficult task of caring for children, young and old alike, or whether the employee in the workplace striving to be faithful and integritous and an asset to their employee, so often we don't see the great significance of how we are taking part into the overall plan of God. And how about even Abraham? How little did he see of how He was taking part in such a great plan. Same with us. Be assured that God has promised our labor is not in vain, and so as we receive the goodness of God, we can receive it in the way that the old Israel did, and they give voice to it in Psalm 67 when they say, "May God be gracious to us and bless us." They're pleading with the Lord for His blessing so that the nations too would sing and rejoice and be glad with the chorus, "Let the nations praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You." You see, they lived with an assurance of God's blessing. We live with an assurance of God's blessing, recognizing that God is at work to bring about the promised reward of glory for all of the elect. God's promise to Abraham has been fulfilled. The longing of Psalm 67 has been answered through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's in the power of that gospel that we, 2,000 years later, continue to uphold the faith and sustain a witness of God in the world. Heidelberg Catechism 86 makes this a point that we dare not forget. It asks the question that in light of the gospel, why should we then still do good? In light of the amazing grace of Christ in the gospel, why should we then be so concerned about the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice? It answers in three ways, doesn't it? It says, first of all, because Christ is at work within us by His Holy Spirit to renew us. Second, because by our good works we might encourage our own faith. And third, that by our good works we might win others to Christ. You see, through the diligent care of believing families to do righteousness and justice within the home and within their communities, our good works complement the preaching of the gospel and the local ministry of churches, so that maybe by God's amazing grace, He might use our love for one another and our love and care for our neighbors to complement the work of His gospel. Calvin concludes in this passage saying that Abraham was brought into the counsel of God because he would faithfully fulfill the office of a good household in instructing his own family. He's given the Word of God not for his own sake alone, but for the benefit of his people. And truly, God does not make known His will to us, that the knowledge of it may perish with us, but that we may be His witnesses to the next generation and to the world. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus completed His earthly ministry, He had a small flock of followers before Him, and He said to them that, "You will receive power from on high, that you would be My witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We are His witnesses. And as He prepared to enter heaven, He raised up His hands and He blessed them. Just as God blessed Abraham, just as God has blessed all of His covenant families for the last 2,000, 4,000 years, Christ blessed them as He blesses us this morning so that we might have the encouragement and the power to go forth into this dark and dying world doing righteousness, upholding justice, and sharing with them the love that Christ has shared with us. And we do so praying that God will bring many more of what we've seen this morning. We do so praying that our loving of one another and our neighbors would complement the preaching of the gospel and the means of grace of this church. May it be so. For the glory of our God and the good of those around us. Amen. Our Father, we do give thanks We give thanks for your word and for your spirit and pray, O Father, that you would continue to cultivate it within our lives so that our faith would be strengthened, that our families too, Lord, would be equipped so that we would not be pigs and irrational beasts, but that we might be fully armed with the knowledge of Christ and His gospel, growing in grace, unified in your spirit, in you lights for this dark world. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.